So go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 122, and we're in a series titled Road Trip. And in this series, we're looking at some of the Psalms that are between Psalms 120 to 134, and these Psalms are called the Songs of Ascents. These Psalms were believed to be used while the pilgrims were on a pilgrimage, the Jews were on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the three different festivals that were held throughout the year. And so let me start with this. A number of years ago, as you can tell from the picture, this is quite a few years ago, this is before moving here. We were living in Maryland and we had two young kids. And one early spring day, we went to on a vacation to Williamsburg, Virginia and Virginia Beach. And on one of the very first days that we were there, we planned to go to Busch Gardens, Williamsburg. Now, as I said, the kids were young, and so our oldest was very excited to meet Elmo and Big Bird. And so the morning of the trip to Busch Gardens, we got up early. We packed our lunches, we put on sunscreen, and then we hopped in the car. We were ready for Busch Gardens, at least for the morning. We're going to see how long we lasted. My oldest was jumping around in anticipation of the fun day ahead. So we drive the 20 to 30 minutes, and we arrive at Busch Gardens, and things seem very quiet. In fact, they almost seemed a little too quiet. I drive up to the gate, as you can see there on the picture, and I see a sign that says that they are not open yet for the season. And so we literally pulled right in the middle of the Busch Gardens Road, and I was unsure of what to do right at that moment. By that point, both my kids were car sick. They always got car sick and drives any more than about 20 minutes. And so we were somewhere between Williamsburg and Virginia Beach, and my kids were heartbroken. No Elmo, no Big Bird, no Busch Gardens for them. So in case you're wondering, we eventually went to mini golf, and mini golf covers a multitude of many disappointments. My kids survived without being too scarred for life. Next day, as you can see, we went to the beach. They had a good time. But I will never forget the disappointment of the kids on their faces when we pulled into the empty parking lot. And the reason that I start with that story is because our psalm today that we're going to be looking at as we continue this road trip, and in this particular psalm, the psalm focuses on arriving at the destination of the road trip. But instead of there being a lot of big disappointment, like a closed Busch Gardens, there's the exact opposite. They arrive in Jerusalem and at the temple in particular, and there is an enormous amount of joy and happiness. And so, as we're going to see today, there are some lessons that we can take away from this passage that will apply to how we view church. And so to begin today, I want to start by reading the entire psalm, which is only 9 verses. And so let me begin with that. Psalm 122, verse 1, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Pray for my brothers, for the companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Now, most scholars break this psalm up into three main sections. So verses 1 to 2, verses 3 through 5, and then verses 6 through 9. And so I'm going to follow that same structure. But as we move through these three different sections, I want you to notice that the psalmist does more than just describe what it's like being in Jerusalem. He shows us what God's people should look like as they come together. And in the first section, we're going to see that there is joy in gathering with God's people. In the second section, we see the unity of God's people as they worship God together. And then in the final section, we'll see this commitment to seek the good of God's people. And so the movement of the psalm is really quite simple. We gladly gather, and then we stand together in unity, and then we seek one another's good. So all three of these give us an important picture of how we should think about church today. And so let's start with where the psalmist starts in verses 1 to 2, where the psalmist models for us or shows us that we should gladly gather with God's people. So the psalmist, again, starts out with saying in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So the pilgrim remembers someone inviting him into this journey to go to Jerusalem. They tell him, let's go. Come on, let's head on out. And so his response shows that there was no reluctance there. He said, I was glad to go. And the Hebrew word for glad means to rejoice, to celebrate, to be glad. So this is more of thinking, oh, I was happy to take a trip. No, he's celebrating. He's rejoicing that he gets to go to the house of the Lord. And so this is important to remember that the psalmist is showing us that the real attraction here is not Jerusalem or even the location per se. The real attraction here is God, not any one part of the house, not even the people that he was going with. The pilgrim was not primarily excited about where he was going. He was exciting about the person who he was going to meet with, God. And that's the source of his gladness. And then in verse 2, he says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So the psalmist is saying that he's arrived now in the psalm. He's standing at the gates. In other words, his journey is complete. Now, if you remember from the previous two psalms, we see a different picture of the journey. So in Psalm 120, the psalmist is surrounded by hostility. And then in Psalm 121, we see that God is the keeper that's protecting him along this dangerous journey. But then finally in Psalm 122, he's arrived. Now, before I go any further, I just want to make sure that we don't mix things up here as we think about between move from Old Testament to New Testament. So in the Old Testament, God lived among his people in the tabernacle when they traveled, and eventually in the temple when it was in Jerusalem. So that's why the psalmist was glad to arrive in Jerusalem, because God was there in verse 2. But now that Christ has come and his spirit lives inside of each person that follows Christ, what is the modern equivalent of this psalm for us today as New Testament Christians? And so this is important to understand the passage correctly. You see, the modern equivalent is not this building. This room is not the temple. The modern equivalent is us if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the true temple. John 2:19-21, and through faith in him, God now dwells in his people through his spirit. His spirit lives within each person that follows him. And so when we gather as the church, we're gathering with the people among whom God dwells. So that means that we don't come to church here because God lives at 26 North Salem Road. We come because God has called his people to gather together in the presence of Christ. So notice the focus of the first two verses now. So the worship he was planning what was never meant to be individualistic. So in verse 1, he starts out by saying, I was glad. But then in the second part, in verse 1, we see that someone invited him. He said, let us go. But then by the time we get to verse 2, it's moved to the communal R. And so his worship with gladness comes directly from another person's invitation into it. So the whole plan all along in these two verses was to worship the Lord together. So what can we learn from these two verses? Well, I want to give you two quick points of application. The first is that corporate worship is a gift. It's a gift that you get to be part of, that I get to be part of. Going to church should not be a duty. The pilgrim does not say, I have to go to the house of the Lord. He says, what did he say? He said, I was glad to go to the house of the Lord. Not because of an amazing pastor or great people. Ultimately, it's because you're gathering together to worship God. And then second, just by way of application, let's remember to invite others to be part of corporate worship. So let's not keep it to ourselves. So that this is a gift that is even better when more people get to experience it. And so I would encourage you, invite friends and family who don't go to church to come with you. Or when you see someone from your small group who maybe is not at the service one week, reach out to them and make sure they're okay. Not because they have to go to church, but because they get to go and you don't want them to miss out. A number of years ago, our daughter Grace, who was adopted from China, we were preparing to go get her. And so my wife stayed at home to watch our three kids. And then I went off to China alone. And I was there for about 2 weeks. And so I then flew home with a child, this child that we'd only known each other for a couple weeks, and she didn't really even like me very much by that point. So on this 12-hour flight home from Beijing to Boston, my daughter cried about half the time, and it was a tough journey. And finally, after flying all night, we arrive at Boston Logan. And then we have to wait another hour or two to get through customs. Thanks, American customs. And then finally, after being allowed into the country with a cranky toddler, we walk towards the arrival area of the airport. And I was thrilled. I was excited. I was so happy. Why is that? Well, was it because I liked Boston Logan as an airport? Was it because I liked the customs agents? No. No, it was because I was excited to see my wife standing there on the other side, and I got to see her for the first time in 2 weeks. So when I saw her, I gave her a big hug. I know we're in church, but I may have given her a kiss or two. And then what I did was I then took our new daughter, and I handed her over to her because I had had enough. And as I thought about that yesterday, I thought about, man, that's a picture of why we should be glad to gather together at church on Sunday. The point that I'm making here so far is not that you should be happy to go to church. The point is that every Sunday, weary pilgrims, and that's us as Christians, weary pilgrims get to gather together around God who has kept us safe for another week. And we get to then celebrate making it through this difficult journey together. And we get to hand off our burdens to God or to others and worship the great God together. So church, worship is a gift that each of us get to take part in. Well, let's move on now to the second part, to the middle section of the psalm. And here we see the psalmist modeling for us that we should stand together as God's people. So the psalmist writes in verse 3, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Now, most likely the psalmist here is referring to the architecture of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was a city that was tightly constructed by, there was protective walls around it. And so it is in this city then that people from all the different tribes were gathering together to worship. Verse 4, the psalmist writes, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So all the tribes gather together in one place. These are different tribes, different backgrounds, different histories now as time goes on, but one Lord. And notice, what are they focused on? Well, it says the tribes of the Lord to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So this shows how all of these different people can gather together and yet be unified together. So they're not gathered together because they all agree on politics or all even look the same. They're gathered together around the Lord. And so we can learn something here, that the strongest unity does not come when everyone looks at each other, but when everyone looks in the same direction to God. That's the key to unity. So what held Israel together was not merely that they looked at one another, but that they looked together towards the Lord. So we don't gather ultimately based on our preferences or needs or expectations. So if we do that, then our gathering is going to very easily divide. We gather together and giving thanks to God and praising God and confessing to God and studying God's word because we're focused on God. He's the source of our unity. So the psalmist then says in verse 5, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So it seems strange a little bit after the first two verses we just saw, verse 3 and 4, to then go to this verse. It seems a little out of place. The thrones that David, the psalmist, is likely referring to are it's the supreme tribunal that took place in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was the center of the government at that time. And so hard decisions were being made by the leaders there. And as they were thinking through these things, as a nation that followed God, they were dealing with living out and enforcing God's law and pursuing righteousness and justice. And so this psalm pictures people, they're united not only in worship, but also under the righteous rule of God. And so I think there's something important here that we should notice, that biblical unity does not mean that we just gather together and everyone agrees. And it certainly doesn't mean that we ignore truth to keep everyone happy. So the people were united around the Lord, but they were doing this as they were living under God's righteous rule. So as they were making hard decisions and judgments that had to be made. So as they were deciding on standards between right and wrong, difficult decisions were made. And so what I'm getting at is that biblical unity is not saying nothing matters as long as we get along. Biblical unity is God's people standing together under God's authority. And for us today, that means that standing together under Christ's rule and under the rule and under his word. Now, I was thinking there's been times over the past 9 years that I've been here where hard decisions have had to be made, where at times people get upset. Some small groups of people get upset. There's at times people have disagreed with decisions. I mean, I think back to when COVID was in full force and where at that point, any decision a pastor made at any church was going to be the wrong decision to someone. And yet, through the grace of God, our church not only came out of COVID, but we came out of COVID ready for growth. And I think one of the reasons is because, not because we have this awesome pastor, but because we have a church body that kept God first. That even in the midst of disagreement over things like different ideas about COVID, we stayed unified over putting God above it all. And I believe God blessed us for that. Well, moving on now to the third section. We see the psalmist show us that we should seek the good of God's people. So the psalmist writes in verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." So in the first section, there's this excitement and praise. In the second section, there's unity. But in this section, we see commitment. The pilgrim's not just excited to be there. He's committed to seeking out the good of the gathering. He starts out by saying, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." And it's interesting that he starts out this way. He recognizes that ultimately he can't fix things. Ultimately, he needs God to do it. And the word used in the original language for peace is shalom. And so shalom isn't simply an absence of fighting, as if your kids have finally decided to not fight for a few minutes and you have peace. That's not what it's talking about there. It's a combination of wholeness and well-being and harmony and security and flourishing and seeing things as the way they ought to be. And throughout this passage, in these verses, there's really a wordplay going on in the Hebrew. I'm not going to show it to you in that way, but the psalmist is poetically including a number of words that sound very similar to the Hebrew word shalom. And what he's doing there is he's emphasizing the importance of the word of peace. But notice, he doesn't just pray for it like he says in verse 7. In continuing, in verse 7 and 8, he says, "Peace be within your walls." Verse 8, "For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you." And then in verse 9, not only does he start talking about it, but he does it. Verse 9, he says, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." So what we see here is that he's actively involved in seeking the well-being of his gathering. And there's two places that he seeks the well-being. First of all, he seeks it from the inside. He says, "Peace be within your walls." Many times, dangers in a church come from within, when God's people are not unified. When gossip and jealousy and selfishness thrive, then it can destroy a church from the inside out. But not only does he seek it from the inside, he also seeks peace from the outside. He talks about towers and walls. And the walls are protecting from the wicked influences from coming in. And so this pilgrim is committed to keeping peace in both ways, on both sides. So what can we take away from this section? I want to encourage you to stop merely evaluating church and begin actively contributing towards her peace and health and mission. You see, many people come to church with this consumer mindset, and they think that church is there for them. And they ask questions like, "Is church meeting my needs?" But in Psalm 122, the psalmist pushes us toward another question. Instead of, "Is the church meeting my needs?" the question is, "How can I seek the good of God's people?" So that doesn't mean that that churches should never be evaluated or corrected. But membership in churches, in Christ's church, changes our posture from consumer to participant. And so do you want a friendlier church And if the answer is yes, then I would say, then go out there and be welcoming. Do you want a more prayerful church? Then start praying. Do you want a more unified church? Then refuse the gossip when it comes. Do you want better discipleship in the church? Then start by discipling someone. Now, don't misunderstand me. The pastor should lead well and should always be getting better at things, seeking to improve things. The staff of the church should always be working to improve. Leaders should always be seeking to fix issues that are going on. But ultimately, I want to challenge you to be part of the solution and not just one who identifies the problems. Because guess what? We have no shortage of people who see problems. I can assure you, I've been told problems. I have no shortage of a list of things that we need to improve. Where we're short on is people who are going to fix the problems. In the late 1850s, there was a young shoe salesman named Dwight L. Moody, and he moved to Chicago, and he joined the Plymouth Congregational Church. And back then, in that time, the only way that churches, one of the ways that churches brought in income was by renting out the pews. So, for example, if so-and-so wanted one particular area to sit, they would actually rent out that pew for the year. So it's one of the things I'm thinking of bringing in. What do you think? Just a little extra way there. No, in fact, after this, they quickly stopped doing that. And there's some interesting church history behind why they did that. But anyways, in that time period, right or wrong, that's how they did it. But Moody didn't like that. And the problem is that if a person couldn't afford to rent a pew, then where would they sit? Well, it would either be in the way back, or if there weren't any seats, they would just be out on the street. And so Moody wanted to reach people. He wanted to reach street kids and other people who were just down and out. And so what did he do? He went and he rented a whole pew for himself. And then he went out to the streets and started inviting people to come with him and sit with him in his pew. Every Sunday morning, he would walk around the rough corners of Chicago and the saloons, and he would gather street kids together and young men who were feeling unwanted. And he filled the pew so much that he had to rent multiple pews. So Moody also noticed some other problems. He saw that as he was reaching street kids, that in general, they weren't being reached by the church. And so he wanted to start a Sunday school class for these street kids. And back when Sunday school classes were originally started, they were designed for children, to disciple children, not just adults. And so the church finally told him that if he wanted to, he could start his class. And so Moody started a class, and it showed up the first time. They had 18 boys there. And then each week it kept growing and growing until they ran out of room in the church. And at that point, did he then go and start to complain to the pastor that they didn't make more room available? No, he then started a Sunday school in an old saloon down the street. And that ministry grew from a handful of children to hundreds, and eventually birthed a whole new church. See, Moody could see what was missing, but he did more than just see it or complain about it. He became part of the solution. And that's the attitude that we see in Psalm 122. The psalmist doesn't merely say, "Oh, someone better make Jerusalem better." No, he says, "I will seek your good. I will pray and I will be involved. I will make sure this place is better." Now, before we close before wrapping up, I want to give one last point in the form of a question. And that is, where is Christ in this psalm? And so far, if all you have heard me say is be glad to go to church and get along and help out, then you're missing out here. Because Jesus Christ is the connection to all three of these points. You see, we're glad to attend church because Jesus is the true temple. Jesus called himself the temple in John 2:19. He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And so through the shedding of his blood, he died for us to make a way for us to be saved, to have access to God, to be in right relationship with God. So what a joy it is to gather together to worship our great Savior who died for us. And second, Jesus is the one that unifies all tribes and nations. So for the Jews, Jesus was the true son of David. But for us now, male and female, Jew and Gentile, red and yellow, black and white, rich and poor, American and Mexican and so on, we are all one in Christ. He is our unifying point. And then lastly, Jesus is our true peace. We recognize that only Jesus can bring peace to our church and to our families and to our nation and to our world. And so we look to be part of the solution, but we also recognize that Jesus is the ultimate solution. And so looking at these three main points that I gave earlier, through the lens of Jesus, we can gladly gather because Jesus brought us into God's presence. We can stand unified together because Jesus made us one people. And we can seek one another's good because Jesus first loved us and gave himself for us. So ultimately, Psalm 122 really points beyond Jerusalem and beyond even David's day. Because even Jerusalem was not the final destination. In Jerusalem, there was still sin, there was still division, there was still danger, and there was still a need to pray, "Peace be within you." But listen, church, one day every Christian will finish the road trip. And one day our journey will be complete. And if we were to go all the way to the end of the Bible and read Revelation chapter 21, and it calls the final home the New Jerusalem. And there God will dwell with his people. And at that time there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, and we will be in perfect peace. So at the beginning of the message, I told you about pulling in the Busch Gardens, and about my kids being all excited about where we were going, only to discover that the gates were closed. And it was a big disappointment to finally arrive and discover that what we had hoped for wasn't there. But church, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that will never happen to you ultimately, because you're traveling toward a destination that will not disappoint. The gates will not be closed for you if you've put your faith in Christ. Christ will be there at the end, and the people of God will be there in perfect peace. And when that day comes, the difficult journey will be finally over. So until that day comes, let me encourage you, let's gladly gather with God's people. Let's stand together with God's people unified. And let's seek the good of God's people. Because every time we gather together around Jesus, we're getting a small, very small taste of the great gathering that is to come. And one day, by the grace of Jesus Christ, we one day won't simply be singing, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go." We'll finally be able to say, "We have arrived." So let's go ahead and let's spend a moment now in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. So let's go ahead and let's pray.